The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
If you're a guest with us, we've been preaching through the book of Titus, and tonight we'll be a little briefer in our time frame because we're going to observe the Lord's table in a few moments. But I do want to preach tonight from Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10 for our scripture reading tonight, and then we'll go right into our Bible message, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10 for our scripture reading. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the study in Titus and for the things that you've taught us thus far. And tonight we pray that as we open up this book of the Bible, that once again you would mold us and help us to be the church that you've called us to be. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we have studied the book of Titus, we have been learning some of the foundational principles that are necessary in the establishment of a local New Testament Bible-based Baptist church. And as we have studied through the book of Titus, we have learned that our God is a God of order. And he said to the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit and then to Titus, this young preacher, he said, Titus, I want you at Crete to set in order the things that are wanting. And I declare to you tonight that a church without order, a church without biblical doctrine, a church without God-anointed leadership will soon resemble a garden without a gardener, will soon become nothing more than a patch of spiritual weeds out of control. And so God ordained that Titus would go to Crete, and that there he would discern the needs of the various congregations that had established, perhaps through believers that had come from the day of Pentecost or from earlier missionary journeys. These groups of believers had been established, and yet they were without order. And we learn that God is a God of order, and God's word tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. And so he established order in the church. But then we also saw in chapter 1 that there would be the need for human leadership, spiritual leaders in the midst of each and every one of these congregations that were needing order. After all, what good would it be to establish order, to establish a doctrinal order and procedural order, and yet not have someone there to help maintain that order? You take even a modern day football game, they may have a rule book, but if they do not have a referee, soon they will have a brawl on the field. Soon there will have all kinds of attitudes and pouting and problems and fighting, unless there's someone there to remind them of what the rule book says. And so God said to Titus, I want you to remind them of the order. Then I want you to ordain elders in every city. And these elders are for the purpose of keeping that order and following the rule of the canon of Scripture that has been given. And so it says in verse number 5 of chapter 1, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now then we have biblical order, and we have biblical leadership. And then we also learned that Paul had instructed Titus to establish biblical doctrine within these churches, and that they were to have a very strong adherence to the doctrine of the Word of God. And in fact, so strong that the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 10 that there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And we see here that it was God's desire that the false teaching be put out and that biblical teaching be lifted up, for the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And so we see the necessity of order, we see the necessity of biblical leadership, spiritual leadership, and then biblical doctrine. And then as we came down to chapter 2, we began to see how God wanted the body to comprise and how God wanted the body to be cohesive. And he began speaking in verse 2 of chapter 2 to the aged men. And we learned this. what good is straightforward Bible doctrine and godly leadership and even good order if there are not aged men who will stand by the faith, who will not bend, who will not compromise, men who will support that pastor that has been ordained, men who will be men of God. And those men were described in verse number 2 as sober and grave and temperate. And we defined each and every one of those words and phrases. So now we have a body of belief. Now we have order. Now we have a pastor that is preaching, and now we have godly men. And from there, we learn that every strong church will also have godly women. And the Bible spoke to the women in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And I will tell you that more than one time, I've seen a good man ultimately dragged down by a woman that complained and whined and felt she wasn't treated properly and got in the middle of some gossip and then got her husband discouraged. And so again, if you don't have the right pastoral leadership to uphold the truth, then the order can fall apart. And again, if you don't have godly men who also hold the truth, then this can fall apart. And then again, if you don't have godly women supporting, then problems can come. What I'm trying to help you understand is that all of these parts of the puzzle are needed to get the picture of a New Testament church that's doing the job God called them to do. And so we see in the Word of God, there is order. And we see in the Word of God, there is leadership. And we see in the Word of God, there is sound doctrine. And we see in the Word of God, godly men, godly women. Last week, we saw in verse 6 a challenge to the young men. The young men. And I want you to understand something tonight, that when I say thank God for these teenagers, we need to recognize that if these teenagers don't get in their heart an understanding of the doctrines of the Word of God, an understanding of the holiness of the Christian life, an understanding of soul winning and loving others, and a comprehension of this local New Testament church, then they represent the future. And so God addresses here young men also, that they as young people would hold fast to the truth that has been delivered unto them. And I want to say again, church, every time you see a junior hire from Lancaster Baptist Church or a senior hire or a young single adult, even in church, listen, you ought to make it your business to say to them, young man, I want you to know I'm proud of you for being in church tonight, and the way you listened tonight was a blessing. And what I find is that many of us who are a little older, we're excellent at seeing a young person when they misbehave, but we don't always give them the praise when we see them doing something right. And we ought to thank God for young people that live for the Lord at Lancaster Baptist Church. Young women that look like young women and young men. Listen, they're growing up in a society that's telling them, listen, we don't need to have any gender differences. You can just be a part of the unisex movement. God ordained male and God ordained female. And when you see a young man standing up here, squared off and standing like a young man, and a young lady standing like young ladies stand and singing like young ladies and young men, you ought to just say, you know what? Thank God that at our church there's some young people living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we need these young people if we're going to be the strong church that God has called us to be. And so we have a wonderful picture that's developing in our study of Titus. We have an orderly church. We have a doctrinally sound church. We have a pastor-led church. We have godly men strengthening and working in the midst of the church. We have godly women who refrain from gossip, and godly women who keep a right spirit, and godly women, according to the Word of God, who are discreet and chaste and godly and modest. And thank God that we have this type of a church at Lancaster Baptist Church. And then tonight, we come to a segment of the church that at first will seem a little foreign to us in our American culture. And notice what the wording says here in verse number 9. The Bible says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters. Now, the word servant speaks literally of the first century slaves. The first century slaves. Slavery was very common when the Bible was written. Many slaves, in fact, were loved and treated well. In fact, were happy for an opportunity to have occupation. Others were mistreated, just like in any case of slavery that you've ever studied, and so forth. The slaves in the first century had some unique opportunities, many of them even during a Jubilee year when they could have had freedom granted, chose to remain working under the master and under the situation that they had. They were allowed to marry and have children, and sometimes the slaves were even given small parcels of land. But whatever the case, these slaves, some of them, had obviously come to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were a part of the number of the believers. You might say this, they were members of the churches of Crete. And that's why they were specifically mentioned. Now, Paul does not address the condition of slavery. He offers no judgment about its basic fairness or morality. He simply recognized that it existed. And he deals with the attitude of how even you and I, who are bondservants of Jesus Christ, how we are to follow the Lord Jesus, and how a servant was to follow their master. And so tonight, I believe the proper application of this text in our society would be the employee-employer relationship. And by the way, I might say that wherever Christianity has gotten foot, wherever Christianity has really come in and made a difference, slavery has diminished and slavery has ceased. A lot of times people want to create a picture that says something like, well, this biblical Christianity, why they don't believe in any rights, and the Bible speaks of slavery and doesn't condemn slavery. Let me just tell you that wherever the gospel of Christ has preached, there has been more in the way of women's freedom, more in the way of freedom of slavery, more in the way of proper treatment of women and children, whether it was the Roman Empire, whether it was Great Britain, whether it's been here in America, the Bible will bring freedom in every case. In fact, when you study the history of the abolition of slavery, you'll find that right at the very peak of it was were godly men who were righteous evangelical preachers denouncing the existence of slavery in the 1700s and 1800s and abolishing slavery as they went along the way. And so in this case, we see that there was the existence of slavery, and there were slaves that were a part of the number of the church. And I want you to see in the text tonight that there is an application to us. And notice what I mean as we look at verse 9. He says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Now let me ask you this question tonight. How many of you have been saved long enough to know that you are the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? All of us are the servants of Jesus Christ. Secondly, many of you have a job where you work in some area of employment. And so I believe on both of those fronts that the passage before us tonight speaks to the heart attitude that we as the servants of the Lord should possess, and the heart attitude that we should serve not only toward the Lord, but also that we should be serving with toward our fellow man and toward those who sign our paychecks, those companies where we work as well. I believe that a Christian employee should be the very best employee in the organization. And I want to give you some principles that will help you see that from the Word of God tonight. These servants are exhorted, first of all, to be obedient unto their own masters. The word obedient means to be subordinate. It, of course, means to obey their master. It is a Greek military term that means to fall in order. And here we see that they were to voluntarily come under the order that was given to them by their boss. Similarly, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22 that a wife is to submit to her husband. She is to come under the order of her husband. Now you say, well, I just don't know if I want to do that. I'm just simply telling you, whether it is a corporation or a family, God is a God of order. And here he says to the servants that they were to come under the order of their masters. Again, the best context of that or application would be in our work relationships today, that we would have an orderliness, that there would be from our lives a submissive service that's given in the context of our work and in the context of our service for the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters." And so they are called to an obedient labor, an obedient labor for the Lord. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. And so here we see that there was a command that was given, and that command is that they were to be obedient. And not just when they were treated the way they wanted to be treated, but they were to have an obedience as unto the Lord. And then they were to have a loyal service to their masters. It says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now notice the phrase, if you would, unto their own masters. Now, I want to say tonight that wherever you serve, wherever you work, that company, that individual deserves your loyal service. So I just don't like some things around there. I want to tell you that as a Christian, it is not becoming of your testimony to run around your workplace speaking ill of the company, speaking ill of fellow workers, saying things under your breath about the boss, always giving your opinion, always acting in a haughty and in a fleshly way. I believe the biblical thing to do is to have a right and a loyal spirit. Now, you see, I have an issue. I have a grievance. Then I would encourage you to follow the set prescription for how you might share that grievance, and with a right spirit to go to your supervisor and to share the concern that you have. But I believe it's very important for Christian servants not to ruin the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ by always mumbling, always complaining, and always having a bad spirit at work. If you must find another place to work, so be it, but don't ruin the testimony of Christ in the process. Sometimes I hear about Christians who say curse words and Christians who are always arguing and mumbling, and they want to be late to work all of the time, and they always want to be the exception to every rule, and they think because they've been there this long or that long that the company owes them something. And I just want to say, what you owe that company is loyalty for giving you the job in the first place. Most of you at your workplace, on the first day you got there, you were pretty glad to have the job. And I just want to encourage you tonight, you ought to be glad 20 years later too. You ought to be thankful that God gave you that area of responsibility, a loyal service. And so here we see that an employer, an employee relationship, if it's in the Christian context, there should be from each one individual employee a heart of submissive service. Yes, you hired me, you brought me into this job, and I want to do it with obedience, I want to do it with excellence to the glory of God. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That means even when your boss is a knucklehead, even when the working conditions aren't great, that means even when it's difficult at work, that you do it all, not because the boss is so great, not because the workplace is so great, but because your God is great. And you do it to the glory of God. Submissive service. Notice secondly, there should be excellent service from the part of a Christian employee toward the employer. Notice in verse 9 again. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Now notice the excellence in effort that's to be given. You know, people say things in this society in which we live today. They say things like, ah, he's just a kiss-up. Yeah, the new guy, he's always just trying to be a kiss-up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what the Bible says he should be. Now, I don't necessarily mean in the sense of a worldly, kind of a conniving mentality, but in the sense of trying to please, in the sense of trying to do a good job, as so long as you're doing it with the right motive as under the Lord, I believe it's exactly what the Bible says, and to please them well in all things. Let's say that together. And to please them well in all things. And so there should be an excellent effort on your part at work to be a blessing to your boss. No one should go into work tomorrow with the idea, wonder how I can just give it to my boss. Wonder how I can just stab him in the back. Wonder how I can just make him look worse for his boss. Some of you work in very large corporations that are filled with political agenda and filled with backstabbing and filled with agenda and this one wanting that one's job and all the rest of it. And let me tell you what you ought to do tomorrow. You ought to go in with the love of Jesus in your heart and with a desire to be a blessing in that place. That ought to be your heart. And you know what? Promotion comes from the Lord. And if God wants to promote you, you don't have to get into the backstabbing mentality to get a promotion. You be a good hard worker with the right attitude and let God do the rest, to please them well in all things. Now, these bond slaves are to be continually well approved and satisfactory as workers. They're to have a good testimony, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22, just to get an idea of this servant-heartedness that a Christian employee should have. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 22, these words, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, what a great verse. The Bible teaches us as workers that we are in our places of employment and in all things as unto the Lord, we are to obey our masters according to the flesh. Now, look right here. If your master asks you to do something unethical, illegal, or immoral, then I believe in those cases you would be very right to say, "Sir, I'm sorry, I cannot do that." You have a boss that's telling you to cook the books. You have a boss that's telling you to somehow do something unethical. Then you must obey God rather than men. But just because you don't like the way he's stacking whatchajiggets, or just because you don't like the way he's going about some flowchart, or just because something didn't go your way, is not your excuse to have a wrong spirit towards that boss. And the Bible is very clear here that you are to please them well in all things. In Colossians 3:22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Now watch this. "Not with eye service as men pleasers." Now, if we're not careful, we can be very good at that. And, here comes the boss. I better look busy. God says that's not the kind of Christian worker you ought to be. Not just because you're being seen, but you ought to be faithful in all times. And then notice it says, "But in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, let's say that phrase together. "But in singleness of heart," one more time, "in singleness of heart" means that you don't have two agendas. If you're a true servant, you're not there with the company's agenda and your agenda. You're there to fulfill the company's agenda. You have a singleness of heart. I've seen this, Dr. Herbster, many times, even in ministry context. I've seen men in ministry with multiple agendas. There ought to be one agenda here tonight, and that's the glory of God. When staff teams come together, it ought to be one agenda, and that is, let's get a hold of the purpose of God for our ministry. Let's follow the leadership of our pastor, and together, let's do the work that God has called us to do with singleness of heart. And if we have multiple agendas, then every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. But notice this, it says with singleness of heart, then notice the last two words, what do they say? Fearing God. Fearing God. You see, everything we do in life should be done with the fear and awe of God in our heart. I got to tell you something. If you have good, solid Christian character, it won't matter who your boss is, because you're going to do your best for the Lord no matter what. Now, it's a blessing if you have a good boss. It's a blessing if you have a boss that praises you. It's a blessing if you're in a good organization with good chemistry. All of those things are blessings. But when the chemistry's just not there and it's just not going like you thought it should go, even then God says, "I want you with singleness of heart to do your job, and I want you to do it as unto the Lord." And I just want to challenge you, be a man, be a woman that has a servant's heart, that is excellent in your effort every single day, not just with eye service as a man pleaser, but every single day with excellence in your heart. And then secondly, excellence in your spirit. Excellence in your spirit. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, "And to please them well in all things," notice this final phrase here, "not answering again." Would you say that with me, please? Not. Now, you might know what that means. How many of you have ever had one of your children answer again? You say, "Take out the trash," and they answer you again. And you say, "I want you to make your bed," and they answer you again. God says, "Servants, don't answer again." "But you didn't make him do it." "But I've been here this long. I shouldn't have to do it." "But, not answering again. It's amazing how many times I've seen it over the years. Someone is hired to be a help and a blessing. Somewhere along the line, they think you're paying them to be some kind of a person to tell you what to do. Now, your boss, if he's wise, perhaps, would want to hear some input. But I want to tell you something. When your boss says, this is what we're going to do, and that's been laid out, it's not your place to answer again. It's your place to say, all right, let's do it. And this is what the Word of God says. Notice it if you would. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. It means, this phrase, answering again, means to speak against, to gainsay, or to contradict. Somehow to try to get a little followership around yourself by somehow creating that environment. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Proverbs 25 and verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let's say that together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so I think you're understanding the average employee today is a backbiting, gossiping, complaining person. And God says, I want Christian servants to have the exact opposite attitude at work. And I'll tell you what, I've heard more than one time, I've heard from many managers and many CEOs in Lancaster who have said, you know, so-and-so from your church works for me, and that guy or that gal is such a breath of fresh air. And that's exactly what they ought to say. What a tragedy when a Christian person is always upset and always pushing back and always talking back and always answering again. Good luck trying to lead your boss to Christ if that's your attitude at work. And I'm just saying tonight, the Christian employee ought to have a different spirit in their life, ought to have someone that has the right spirit. One family had a little daughter by the name of Kathy, and she was participating in a class. Kathy had a daughter as well, and her name was Kayla. So Kathy and Kayla were in the class together as a mother and a daughter. They were learning about the home and so forth. And Kayla, on the next Sunday after church, Kayla became upset. And little Kayla had a real tantrum, and her mother Kathy thought, boy, this isn't the way we learned to deal with it in the class, and was kind of embarrassed about the tantrum, and she was not getting her way. And the parents tried to calm little Kayla down, did everything they could to settle her down, and with tears streaming down her face, and in a loud voice, Kayla went into her mother and said, you told me you were taking that course so that you could be a better mommy. Well, it's not working. And sometimes, if you're not careful, there's going to be a spirit that can develop. And there's going to be a spirit where it's not working. And I want to encourage you to make it work and to have the right attitude even at work tomorrow. A Christian employer ought to be a person with a submissive heart and with an excellent heart at work. And then notice thirdly and finally tonight, with an honest service. Submissive service, excellent service, and honest service. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says this, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now let's say this verse together, ready to begin. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Now, first, a Christian servant should have a submissive heart. I'm here to fulfill the will of this company, of this boss that I'm working for. Secondly, they should have an excellent spirit. They're not always arguing about everything. They're not always talking back. If you say, that's pretty plain so far, say amen. Amen. All right? So, number one, we're going to have a submissive spirit at work. Number two, we're going to have an excellent spirit at work. And then finally, we're going to have an honest spirit and an honest service. Now, the first thing we learn in verse number 10 is that a Christian servant is not to steal. He should not steal. Now, I won't give you all the statistics tonight, but there are hundreds of millions of dollars lost to every single company across America throughout a given 12-month period. I remember going to visit one time over at Rockwell and walking into a large aerospace plant and going on a tour with one of our men. And I remember watching as we went through the security to get into that building, as as everyone was required to put all of their belongings in a plastic bag and all of their lunch in a see-through lunch pail. And I remember asking the man taking me on the tour, I said, why do you guys have to have bags like that and lunch pails like that? He said, because the employees steal so much from the company that they've required us to have these little plastic see-through bags for our lunch when we come in. And I thought, what an amazing thing that a man or woman could have a security clearance to build a space shuttle, but we can't trust them with their lunch pail. That's what I'm talking about. That's the character of many in America today. And when the Bible says here, purloin, notice this word here, not purloining. Let's say that together. Not purloining. Someday you'll be in a spelling bee, children. You'll be glad you learned. Purloining means to steal. Purloining means to put away or to misappropriate. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. The Bible tells us that the employee is not to purloin or to embezzle money. You can ask Ananias and Sapphira God's opinion about lying and about stealing. And you recognize that God is very sincere in his word to us. And he says, servants, you're not to be taking from your employer. You're not to be purloining from your employer. May I say tonight, you ought not to take time and steal time by just standing around the water area just talking. You ought not to steal time. You ought not to steal the pens or the pencils. You ought not to find yourself taking from things that you've not been authorized to take. I'm talking about, I'll just check the scores on the internet. Does your company pay you to check the scores on the internet? And God says, you're not to be purloining. You're not to steal. And it's amazing how oftentimes when just a little checking on the internet system to see how much time someone will spend while they're at work doing things that have nothing to do with their work. Can I suggest to you, check that stuff at lunch? Not getting a lot of amens tonight, but it's Bible. Just preaching about purloining. Well, you know, I've got a right to do it. No, you don't have a right to do it. You have an entitlement attitude, just like the kids that you make fun of that are on welfare, just like the guys that are in jail who thought they had it coming to them. You're no different than they are if you're stealing from your employer tonight. And God says that an honest person is going to be careful that they are not purloining. I was with my grandson, Camden, and we were walking around a golf course during the holidays, as we're walking along, we came to a patch of grass, and I saw a golf ball in there. And if you golf like I do, anytime you can get a free golf ball, man, that's like a blessing from the Lord. And I said, Camden, get that golf ball right there. And he looked at me, he said, Papa, I can't get that golf ball. My mommy says I cannot steal. He said, that's not my golf ball, Papa. I said, well, Camden, I said, you see, when people golf and they hit the ball a long way away from the golf course and then it just lays there for a long time, it gets really lonely and it's just there. And if no one claims it for a long time, then anybody who finds it, like an Easter egg, you can just take it. And he said, Papa, my mommy said, I can't steal. He said, now, my mommy said to obey my papa. If you want me to get it, I will get it, Papa. Because I'm supposed to obey my papa. I thought, man, my daughter's doing too good of a job here training this little guy. You know, I thought, I pray that he'll keep that kind of a conscience all the days of his life. And you see, God is looking for his church. He's looking for the people, the older men, the older women, the young teenagers. And in this context, those that were the servants and those that were maybe of the lower echelon of society, but in the church, they were just as important as everyone else. And in the church, they are being challenged. Don't be like the servant that just says, man, my boss is so mean. When he's not looking, I'll just take some stuff for myself. God's word is teaching us that the church, the members of the church, should be very different in their spirit. They must not steal. They must be faithful. Now notice this phrase in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now the word showing means giving ample evidence. Let's say that together. Giving ample, right? I was talking to Brother Hobbs the other day, and we're getting ready for our audit. And when the auditors come through, and Brother Dizon's our audit committee chairman, and he hires this company to come in. You know, when they come through, what they're looking for is ample evidence that things are being done properly. You know what? It's a blessing that they find that ample evidence at Lancaster Baptist Church. There ought to be ample evidence in your life that you are not purloining, that you are living a life of fidelity. So the word showing means give ample evidence. Another way of saying it would be this, to abstain from the appearance of evil. To abstain from the appearance of evil. I mean, if you work at a garage, it might not look good if you're carrying hubcaps out at the end of the day. It might not be a good idea if you work in some kind of a computer environment that you're after hours just kind of clicking up and just kind of taking some stuff over to your computer. If your company paid for that program, then it's probably not legal for you to take it and use it for your personal use. Say, oh, you know, Pastor. I know the kind of guy you are. You're the kind of guy that pays for one cable hookup and has 98 wires around your house for all the bedrooms. And I'm just telling you, you're purloining. I'm telling you, you're embezzling. And God says we ought not to steal. That's not the way He wants us to live. And we need to be very careful as we approach this revival. Some of you have probably rationalized some stuff. And you've rationalized, well, you know, my boss is mean. It doesn't matter if I just take off and don't tell him. He's not here today anyways. You're purloining. Well, you know, I mean, I use this computer sometimes to check some stuff for work, so I don't think it would hurt anybody if I just took this program off from the company, and I know I'm going to use it for myself too. That's purloining. And I just want to encourage you that as a Christian, that you would be above board when it comes to these matters of your personal fidelity and your personal testimony. And your company has policies for a reason. Follow those policies. Understand, we do a lot of jail visitation, but I'd rather not visit many of you there next week. And so be faithful. You work on a construction site. Construction workers are notorious. Last guy on the job gets whatever's left. We've never had a construction job around here where we haven't had hammers and compressors and crowbars. And I mean, we write, you know, Lancaster Baptist Church on everything, you know, and somehow they just, stuff gets picked up. And let me just tell you something, if you're on a construction job and they're not your tools, don't put them in your box. We're not to purloin, we're not to steal, we're to be faithful, we're to give ample evidence, you see. By the way, if you work somewhere and they do check your lunchbox or they do check your trunk or whatever, you ought not have anything to hide. In fact, put a lot of gospel tracts in there. And tell them, I think you better look in the glove box. I do have some contraband in there. Right? Oh, there it is, right there. Here, read it. You'll find out. This is the secret code of where to find it. You know? And maybe witness to them. But, you know, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. You see. Must not steal. Must be faithful. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Paul said we labor at this and we suffer reproach, but we continue trusting in the living God. We must be faithful and loyal. Regenerate slaves were to continually demonstrate the manifestation of God's presence in their life. And regenerate servants and employees should continually demonstrate. Faithfulness in a servant lies in the ready, punctual, and thorough execution of his master's orders, keeping his secrets and counsels, dispatching his affairs, and managing with a frugal spirit. And you ought to say, by the grace of God, I want to be dependable where I work. I want them to know that they can trust me. I want them to know that I'm going to fulfill the mission that's given to me. I'm not going to hear what I'm told to do and then go do what I think in the way that I think is best. But I'm going to be accountable, and I'm going to have a spirit that is excellent along the way. He must not steal. He must be faithful. And then finally, for a Christian employer, and a Christian employee rather, I want you to see this, that we must bring others to Christ. We must bring others to Christ. Now notice this, a very interesting phrase as we close tonight. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now isn't that a beautiful way to say that? The word adorn is the word cosmeo, which means to make ready or to prepare as an ornament or cosmetics. Now, what you say and what you live, the way you live, should be complementary one to another. If you believe that, say amen. So we believe in the gospel, the doctrine, verse 10, of God our Savior. If you believe in the doctrine of God our Savior, say amen. Jesus Christ is God our Savior, right? So that's what you're going to say when you go to work. I'm thinking of some of you today. You work in the studio industry. You work in a wicked industry, and they know you're a Christian, and they watch you, all right? They know that you believe that God is your Savior. Now, what this passage is telling us, and this is so important, is that we need to make sure that our lives are adorned with the grace and the character and the testimony that will help bring them to believe in God our Savior. Now, I'm not an expert on clothing styles. I don't know all about it. But I know this. There are people today who by their dress are trying to send a signal with respect to who they are, you know. And sometimes you'll see somebody and they've got all black leather and silver studs and black fingernails and black eyelashes and stuff. And you walk by and they just kind of stare at you, you know. And you're like, hey, how's it going, you know. And they're trying to make a statement about, this is who I am. Now, I don't really know what they are. I just know they're trying to make a statement about what they are. I was getting on a plane the other day, and in front of me were three guys, honest truth, three men, and they had each of them had on black leather vests, and on the back said, Hell's Angels. And one of them said, you know, president of whatever city or whatever. And they were there, and they were rough guys, you know, big old motorcycle boots and stuff, and standing there and going through security. And I was going, we all, they took their boots off. I took my shoes off, and we went through security. And then went to get on the plane, and there they were at Starbucks, standing there getting something to drink at Starbucks. So I got in line there at Starbucks, and I started talking to them. I said, I thought you guys rode motorcycles around. What are you doing riding an airplane for anyways? And just kind of talk to him a little bit. And so they were trying, though, in that setting to make a statement. This is who we are. We're identifying with the Hell's Angels. And they were doing a pretty good job of it in the way they looked, right? Other people dye their hair blue and purple, and all these different types of cultures abound. God's saying to us, I want your lifestyle to be cosmetically consistent with the fact that you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a Christian man should look like a Christian man. That's why a Christian woman should look like a Christian woman in femininity and such. And that's why we should have a spirit of grace about us. And that's why at work, when everyone else is yelling and screaming and stealing, we ought to have still at that moment some composure about us, right? The Bible speaks of it as peaceableness, and the Bible speaks of it as having a spirit of contentment. And what the Bible's telling us is that when you're at your workplace tomorrow, that you need to make sure, look here at verse 10, that you adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, that you're a good representation, that you are adorning that doctrine with a consistent and a godly lifestyle. What a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous blessing. Paul is not talking about just the physical adornment. He's talking about the spirit with which we serve. And he's talking about the attitude with which we serve. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now listen to that. The doctrine which is according to godliness. So you say you're a Christian. You say you believe in a doctrine that leads to godliness. Then Paul is saying to Titus here, make sure that they're living that doctrine accordingly. Make sure that their life is a good adornment of what they say they believe about Jesus Christ. God's people, therefore, are to adorn themselves in the doctrine of God, our Savior, by a submissive spirit, by an excellent spirit, by a respectful attitude, by honesty and loyal service to their employer. Whether your employer is a fellow Christian or a rank pagan, whether he is fair or unfair, whether he is pleasant or unpleasant, deserving or undeserving, the supreme message of this text is that the unsaved will see God in your life if you are adorned with the right spirit and with the right testimony, and that you will let them know that you're doing what you're doing as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a church, and the church is called to order, and the church is given an elder or a pastor, and the church is given doctrine to follow, and God then gives to the church mature men, and God gives mature ladies, and God gives younger people, and God says now to all of those that are working tomorrow out in the workplace, I want you to work with a submissive spirit, and with an excellent spirit, and with an honest spirit. I don't want you to be purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what you want to be tomorrow? You want to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ, adorning the doctrine of our Savior. And what a great privilege it is. And those of you that go into the secular workplace tomorrow, remember this as I close tonight. That's your mission field. You are going to be all of Jesus Christ that some of those people ever see or hear or know about. And I want to encourage you to make the most of your mission field tomorrow. I want to encourage you with what you say and with the way you adorn yourself. And I mean by that, the spirit that you serve with, that you will be a refreshing difference in your workplace tomorrow. Because what good is this gospel track? If you're the bully, if you're the one that's always arguing, fighting, frustrated, if you're the one that's always cheating, if you're the one that's never to be found, if you're the one that doesn't have a good testimony, you're not going to get very far with this at the workplace. And so may God help us. Though the context in the first century may have been somewhat different, the principle is still the same. Serve with the right spirit and to the glory of God. Let's stand together, shall we? Father in heaven, these have been basic verses of counsel. And yet, Lord, there might be some tonight that really need to make sure that in the workplace, their testimony is what you want it to be. So help us to apply these passages to our hearts tonight.